Well, we're going to open our Bibles in just a moment. Before we do that, we do have a prayer request. Don would like us to pray for a woman that he had an experience with yesterday. Apparently, she has epilepsy, and while he was out, she was in the same place and started convulsing, and Don went over and prayed for her, and thankfully that calmed her down, and that seemed to soothe her symptoms. The Lord obviously touched her, which is a wonderful thing, and Don was asking that we could pray for her and ask the Lord to touch her and heal her completely, yeah. And move upon her by His Spirit. So we're going to do that, and unfortunately he can't remember her name, but we know that the Lord knows, so we're going to pray for her right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer right now on behalf of this woman whom Don met yesterday. We pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch her. We pray, Lord, that thou would heal her. And we pray, Lord, that thou would deliver her. We pray, Lord, that thy spirit would be upon her. We ask, Lord, that thou would talk to her heart and move upon her spirit, Lord. We pray, Lord, that she would be completely healed, made every whit whole, Lord. We pray that this epilepsy would leave. We ask that these convulsions would never come back. But we pray, Lord, that thou would work in her mightily and give her great faith to believe on thee. For we know, O God, that thou art the author and the finisher of our faith. Touch her right now, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Praise
God. We're going to open our Bibles now. And I suppose everybody is wondering if I have anything to say about what happened this past week in the United States. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not impressed. I tell you what, that was some nasty business in Washington, and I know it's very strange because I saw the video too, and it certainly looks like there were some police officers there who actually opened the gates so that this angry mob could run in and do their damage. I'm going to tell you right now, when they were rioting and pillaging and burning down cities in this country, when it was Black Lives Matter doing it, I condemned it. And I condemn this too. Rioting is never acceptable. You know, in this country, you do have the right to peacefully protest. It is a constitutional right. You can do that. There's nothing wrong with that. If there's something you want to protest, go ahead and do it. But you can't get violent. Now, I know I've also heard the rumors that a lot of those protesters and rioters were Antifa, and that may be, but you can't convince me that they all were. That was a stirred and riled up crowd, and really, it was despicable everything that happened. From what I understand, at least 5 people died, and they were actually, according to reporters who were there on the scene, and some of the reporters, by the way, were beaten quite badly. Well, we know that a lot of these mainstream news sources are very biased, and some of them publish outright fake news, so people don't like that. And some of these reporters got attacked and beaten and had their equipment damaged. But some of these rioters, from what I understand, were running through the halls of Congress at the U.S. Capitol, and they were looking for Mike Pence. And they're saying, "Where's Mike Pence?" And some were even saying, "Hang Mike Pence." And they put up a gallows in front of the Capitol building. And they also took wire from cameras and made a noose out of that. You know, you can't do those things. I tell you what was really happening, what was actually happening there, is they were trying to start a civil war. And we're not necessarily out of danger yet at this point, because the inauguration is still coming up on the 20th, and there's already chatter that more attacks are planned. So we'll see what happens, but I do know that right now, from what I understand, there are 6,200 National Guards troops in Washington, D.C. right now. We don't know what's going to happen there, but keep praying. I want to tell you, as Christians, we could not go along with that nonsense. If you want to be mad about the election, fine, be mad about the election. But I tell you what, everything that happened, I could have told you it was going to happen. I could have told you that all of these challenges were going to be thrown out of court. There were over 50 of them. I could have told you that Mike Pence was not going to change the outcome of the election on Wednesday. And really, he doesn't have the power to do so anyway. I know some people think maybe he did. All he could have done was send the challenged states back, the challenged electoral votes. He could have sent those back, but then the states would have just gone over them again, and they probably would have given them back to Biden again. So it was kind of a fruitless endeavor that would have only delayed things a little bit. It wouldn't have really accomplished a whole lot altogether. There's no way they were going to let Trump be president again. They never were. And they're still not going to. In fact, now they want to impeach him. And people might ask, well, what's the point of that? His term is almost over. It's over in 10 days. Why would they bother to impeach him? Well, they say they might impeach him even after he leaves office, because if they impeach him, he can never hold office again, and they don't want him to run again in 2024. And there's also been talk of the 25th Amendment. Of course, Mike Pence is mad at Trump. From what I understand, they have not spoken since last week, since all this took place, Pence and Trump, which is, you know, that's something, because Pence was his most loyal staff member, I guess you could say, and it's really incredible how all that changed so quickly. But from what I understand, they haven't spoken, and there's actually been talk of instituting the 25th Amendment to remove Trump from office because a lot of people deem him unfit to be there. Now, it sounds like Pence is reluctant to do that, so it probably won't happen, but they might impeach him. Impeachment Part 2 starts tomorrow. So it's going to be another circus in this country. We've seen a lot of those over this period of time. And, you know, the thing about Trump is at times he has done some good things. But I've always seen him kind of as like a hammer, you know, a blunt force instrument who just goes in there and starts whacking away. And that can be an asset sometimes if, for example, you're trying to destroy ISIS. He did a pretty good job of that. You haven't heard a whole lot about ISIS lately. And that's because they went in there and they pretty much annihilated them, which is good because that needed to happen. Of course, you know, the people over there, if you talk to them, those in Iraq and so forth, a lot of them would have told you that, well, what we think is that ISIS was actually created by the CIA, and who knows, it may have been. But, you know, that hasn't been a problem. But at the same time, Trump has a temper, he lacks tact, and sometimes he makes very poor decisions. Now, I appreciate his pro-life stance very much. I appreciate every endeavor he's made to stop abortion. But at the same time, I will tell you, he didn't go far enough, because Planned Parenthood is still getting federal money. They're getting tax dollars. In fact, they're getting more of it now than they ever were before. So I'm not pleased with that either. And Trump definitely has a problem with pride. In fact, I see him kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. And we know what happened to him. Pride was his downfall. Now, as far as all of these riots and so forth happening in this country, we are going to be going to the book of Romans. But before we do that, I'd like to read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 3. I can just find the right ones. Praise the Lord. And if I can get my page turned. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3. And you might wonder sometimes, how should we be acting in these current times we live in? Well, Peter has some very practical instruction for us. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful. In other words, have pity on others. Be courteous. You don't see that a lot anymore these days. There's so much contentiousness in this country. But he actually tells us, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. We are supposed to seek peace. We're supposed to pursue and ensue it. In the Old Testament it says pursue, and here it says ensue. And of course, we know that Jesus instructed us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So if anybody has a notion to go off and fight a civil war, I'm telling you right now, that's not what God wants for us. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So, Peter here instructs us, this is how we should behave as Christians. And I tell you what, that behavior at the Capitol on Wednesday, that was not Christian behavior. Now, we are going to go to the book of Romans. We are on the fourth chapter. And before we read even one verse, I'm going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, for thy grace. We thank thee for this scripture. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for all that thou hast done. And we pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us to draw nigh to thee, to follow thee more closely, to let thy word do a work in our hearts. We ask, Lord, that thou would inspire us, O God, that thou would talk to our hearts and our minds and do a work in our very souls, our very cores, Lord. Help us to be firmly focused on thee. Let there be no hindrances here whatsoever. But we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign and that there is none greater than thee. And we know, O God, that thy name is almighty, that there is no name greater than the almighty name of Jesus. So we pray, Lord, that thou would be with us and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 4. Now, I hope that I will have time to get through all of this today. We shall see, because there are a few other places in Scripture that I want to go. And Romans, the book of Romans, you know, there are some portions of Scripture that are very easy to understand. There are some portions of Scripture where for example, the gospel message, the core gospel message is simple. Repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Those are things that anyone can understand and that anyone can do. And, of course, we know that the Scripture talks about the milk of the Word. Those are the things that are easier to understand. But there are also meatier matters which take a little more effort on our parts. I'm hoping that what I can do here today is adequately explain this, because in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is going to be dealing with topics of faith, works, and justification. And it's not too complicated to understand what he's telling us, but we do find some complexity in the fact that when you read the book of James, it almost seems that James is at odds with what Paul is saying, but I'm hoping that I'll be able to adequately explain why they're not. So if the Lord will help me and give me the right words, that's exactly what I'm going to try to do as we go through these verses today. Of course, I've said it numerous times, it is not our works that save us, but it is the faith of Jesus Christ that he instills in us that saves us. Of course, when you get to the book of James, and we'll go there later, he's going to talk about works. So we're going to try to reconcile what Paul said and what James says and harmonize those two segments of Scripture. And I believe it can be done because, as I've said time and time again, this Word of God is 100% true. It is 100% accurate. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Certainly, he could have gloried in his works, but not before God. You know, there was something that Abraham had long before he accomplished any of his good works, and that was his faith. It was his faith that impressed God so much. God spoke to Abraham, and he told him, "Get up and go. You're going to the promised land." And he didn't even know where he was going, but he obeyed God. And he believed God. And because he believed God, that was counted to him for righteousness. So it was his faith that really impressed the Lord. Of course, we know that faith is something that God instills in us, but he had a reaction to it. He was obedient, and he looked around at all of the evil happening all over the place and the false worship, and he didn't want any part of that. Abraham wanted to know the one true God. Verse 3, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Of course, we know that grace is undeserved love. And it's not based on our works. They had the old covenant law, and that was really a law of works. And they could not keep it. They couldn't keep it completely 100%, though some may have tried and others perhaps didn't try very hard. But grace is not something you can earn. Grace is something that is given. Grace is a gift. It is not a reward that is given out of obligation. And if we could do our own good works to earn our salvation, then we would not need Jesus. And that's one of the points that the Apostle Paul tried to make time and time again, not only in the book of Romans, but also elsewhere in Scripture too. In fact, if you read the book of Galatians and compare it to the book of Romans, you will find that the Apostle Paul covers a lot of the same topics in both epistles. And there's no doubt that they were written by the same person. Praise the Lord. Verse 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Of course, we understand that we have to come to God in repentance. We have to repent of our sins. We have to believe on him. That's the first step. And that is the first step in the process of justification. We need faith. It is an essential element. You can have works without faith. Did you know that? And you can have faith without works. And of course, we know that James was not a fan of faith without works, and we're going to see that when we get to his portion of Scripture a little later. Verse 6 tells us, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And here we see the Apostle Paul again showing his range and his knowledge and understanding of the Scripture. He's quoting Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, which tell us, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Praise the Lord. And If the Lord, you have to remember something, if the Lord gave us what we truly deserve, we would all be in trouble. Because as we talked about last week, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now he can take our sins away. Praise the Lord for that. We sang about it earlier. Yes, he can take our sins away. And when you truly repent, he will take your sins away. They are covered and they are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And those things which would have previously condemned you will condemn you no more. But when he forgives our sins, and when our sins are covered, it's not our own works that makes it happen. In fact, it is the works of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? And of course, when you see the circumcision there, he's talking about the Jewish people. Or upon the uncircumcision also. And when he says uncircumcision, he's talking about the Gentile people. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And what the Apostle Paul is going to point out is that Abraham had faith before he ever had works. He had faith before he had works. In fact, Abraham never even had to keep that old covenant law. Did you know that? It didn't exist yet. It wouldn't exist for 430 years. It's interesting, too, because like I said, the Jewish people, they have all of these rules that they have, and some of them are a little strange because of the way they interpret scripture. You know, they say you can't mix meat and milk, for example. But if you go back and you read the book of Genesis, when the Lord visited Abraham, Abraham served him milk and he served him meat, and the angel of the Lord partook. It didn't bother him at all. But if you asked a Jewish person, they would have said, well, he wasn't keeping kosher. He wasn't keeping the works right. Well, God will do what God will do. Of course, there are a lot of rules that they have in the Jewish faith, Judaism, that are really misinterpretations of Scripture anyway. And that's one of them. Now, there's, it never actually says you can't eat a cheeseburger, but they say you can't because cheese is made of milk and, you know, it's on meat, so you can't have that. But that is actually, the verse that they get that from, in case you're wondering, is that it's that scripture verse that tells the Israelites not to boil a calf in its mother's milk. Now, how do they get no cheeseburgers out of that? But they do it. Anyway, it's not our works that save us. It never was. And in the case of Abraham, he didn't even have that old covenant law. He didn't live under that old covenant law. That old covenant law came hundreds of years later. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Abraham had faith. And the Jewish people can have faith. And you can have faith too. Verse 10, how was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision? Even before he was ever circumcised, he had that faith in God. Meaning that those who are uncircumcised too can have that faith in God, because Abraham did. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Even if you haven't been circumcised, even if you are not a Jew, even if you are a Gentile, righteousness can be imputed unto you as well. Why? Because of faith. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. Again, he's pointing out he had that faith before he was ever even circumcised. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. The promise, as I pointed out, the promise and what it's referring to when it says the promise, it's the promise that he would be the father of many nations, that every nation of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. That was the promise. But that happened before he was ever even circumcised. It happened because of his righteousness through faith. There was no old covenant law yet. So it wasn't keeping that old covenant law that justified him. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise of none effect. Of course, the promise, really, what the promise meant was that one day a Savior would come forth. That Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it's referring to. That's what the promise really refers to. That Jesus would come forth. But if you could save yourself with your own good works or by keeping that old covenant law, Jesus would not have needed to come. In other words, the promise would not have been necessary. But we know that it was because of humanity's own weakness, because of our inability to keep that old covenant law. And Jesus Christ came, he kept it perfectly, and he fulfilled it. He did what we could not do. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And of course, we talked about that last week. How the law, the old covenant law, made us aware of our sins. But it couldn't take away our sins. And thus they had to keep offering those sacrifices over and over and over again. But then Jesus came as the only sacrifice that we will ever need. Because nothing can ever top what he did for us. Oh, the blood of bulls and goats cannot compare to the blood of Jesus. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You see, that's the first component of our salvation. We need that faith. And Abraham had that faith. He had it before he ever had the law. The law came later. The law came because of the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelite people. I believe God saw their evil works and determined that those people needed some structure and they needed some discipline. So he gave them that old covenant law, but they could not keep it. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him of whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Yes, he was made a father of many nations. Now, people might ask, how could it be that, I mean, he's talking about Abraham being the father of us all. What does that mean exactly? Well, in the flesh, you had Abraham, and eventually, down the line, you had David who came forth from the seed of Abraham, and eventually you had Jesus who came forth from the seed of Abraham, and we are the seed of Jesus Christ because we've been adopted by him. So by extension, you could say that we are also the seed of Abraham because we are the seed of Jesus Christ. So you have to kind of follow that all the way down the line. Praise the Lord. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Of course, that took great faith to believe that at their age, when he was 100 and Sarah was 90, that she was going to conceive and have a child, even though she was well past her childbearing years. But he believed that promise of God. And when God makes a promise, he will keep it. It wasn't too late. If you asked anybody else in the world, they would have thought it was too late. But in Abraham's mind, he knew it's not too late, because he determined in his heart that he believed the promise because of that special faith that he had. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And you can bear that in mind also. What God has promised, he is able to perform. He is able to help you. He is able to deliver you. He is able to heal you. He will keep his promises. And we know that the greatest promise he has given his people is that the end result of our faith is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh yes, he is able to perform that which he has promised. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. You ever wonder, why is that story of Abraham in there? Well, it's for us also. It's to inspire all of God's people. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. The righteousness that was imputed to Abraham because of his faith will be imputed to us also, if we have the faith to believe that Jesus Christ went to that cross, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again after 3 days and 3 nights. If you believe that he was raised again, then you too have that very special faith. Verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Because we couldn't justify ourselves. So Jesus came to justify us. We're justified by his actions. We're justified by his faith. We're justified by his works. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3 now. And when you read this chapter, you'll note here that there's a lot of similarities to the topics being covered in the book of Romans. Galatians chapter 3. I'll let everybody take a moment to get there. You are going to notice a contrast here, however. The Apostle Paul, if you'll recall, in the first chapter of Romans, he was very impressed with the Roman church and their faithfulness to God. But here we see in the book of Galatians, he obviously was not nearly as impressed with the church at Galatia, because in chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? They had a problem. Even though the Lord Jesus had been revealed to them, there were evidently people in the church at Galatia who thought that they needed to keep that old covenant law as well. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? He's asking an important question. Did you receive the Spirit in the new covenant because you kept the old law? Because of the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? And What was it for each and every one of us? Was it because you kept the old covenant law, or was it the hearing of faith? But it's interesting because he's dealing with this problem at the church at Galatia, and there are a lot of people today who still have the same problem. They think, well, I'm a Christian, but yet they think, well, we have to go back and we have to keep that old covenant law. No, we're in a new covenant law. And if you recall, when we studied the book of Hebrews, it told us plainly that that old covenant law is passed away. It is vanished away. It is no longer enforced. In fact, if you read the book of Hebrews, it will tell you that that old covenant law doesn't even exist anymore. So when people try to keep it, they're trying to keep something that does not exist. And as I mentioned last week, it's not that that old covenant law was bad, but it was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And he's actually going to talk about that in this very chapter we're reading in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. And we are on verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? In other words, he's telling him, do you think that your own works can justify you, that you could be made perfect in the flesh because of your fleshly deeds? Verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You have to remember something. The old covenant law was a law based on physical works, but the new covenant is a spiritual covenant. First that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. You never go back to the natural once you're in the spiritual. When they try to go back to the old covenant law, they're trying to go back to the natural. You can't do that because we are in a spiritual covenant with the Lord Jesus now. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Here he's going to talk about Abraham again, just as he did in Romans chapter 4, and how his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? In other words, if you have the same faith that Abraham had, you're considered a child of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And of course we know, you can read that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. How did that happen? Because one fine day, after thousands of years had passed, Jesus Christ came forth from the seed of Abraham. And that was always the plan. That was always the plan. Verse 9, so then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. Of course, the Apostle Paul is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy in that verse. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 tells us, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. If you were an old covenant Jew and you couldn't keep all of the old covenant commands, then you would be cursed. And we know that none of them could do it, but Jesus came and he broke that curse, didn't he?
Praise the Lord.
Which are written in the book of the law to do them, it tells us in verse 10. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. If that sounds familiar, by the way, the just shall live by faith, it's because we also read that in the book of Romans. I believe it was in chapter 1. Here we see the Apostle Paul using that same phrase here again, the just shall live by faith. Why? Because we can't justify ourselves. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. We need His righteousness. And that's what will truly justify us. But He gives us His faith. It is the faith of Christ. You know, a lot of times people talk about faith in Christ, but the Apostle Paul, if you read many of his epistles, he talks about the faith of Christ saving us. He gives it to us. He gives us a portion of His faith. You wonder, where does that faith come from? It comes from God. It's a gift. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Yes, you could try to keep the old covenant law. You could be under that old covenant law and not have any faith. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And actually, you can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Verses 22 through 23 tell us that if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, for that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So when Jesus went to that cross and paid the penalty for someone who was cursed, he was taking our curse upon himself. He was taking our curse. It was not for anything that he had done, but it was for what we had done. Praise the Lord. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that's how you receive the promise of the Spirit, through faith. We believe that we can be recipients of the Spirit of God because He said so. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Remember, we were talking about this just moments ago. And here he's pointing out, it doesn't say seeds as of many, but as of one. One seed. And it is a seed of faith through Christ. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Is our inheritance, which is ultimately what we want, our inheritance is the promise of eternal life. Is it based on an old covenant law? Or is it based on a promise made to Abraham before that old covenant law even existed? Well, here the Apostle Paul is telling us plainly, it is based on a promise made to Abraham, a promise based on faith before that old covenant law even existed. Praise the Lord. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And what's a mediator? A mediator is one who intervenes between two, either in order to make or restore peace and friendship, or form a compact, or for ratifying a covenant. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ is our mediator. He is the mediator between God and man, and he came to ratify a covenant, a new covenant, because that old covenant had been broken by those who could not keep it. So he fulfilled it, and he brought forth a new one, and as such, he is our mediator. He is the go-between between God and man. Verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But we know from studying the book of Romans that that old covenant law couldn't bring life. In fact, it made everyone who was under that law aware of their sins. And today, even us, when we read that old covenant law, it makes us aware of our sins as well. But thankfully, there is a solution. And that solution is Jesus Christ. Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. You see, that's what the old covenant law does. It concludes everyone under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Yes, we're concluded under sin. Nobody, and we talked about this extensively last week, nobody can honestly say that they never sinned, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who ever lived an entire life without even one sin. We can't say that. Nobody can, although I've heard people try to do it. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. And that's why Jesus came. He came to reveal that wondrous plan of salvation. He came to reveal that wondrous faith. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You know, when you read that old covenant law, and you see everything that's in there, our reaction to that should be, we need Jesus. Because you can't keep that. I can't keep it. Nobody on earth today can keep it. And we all need Jesus. And he justifies us by faith. But the law brings us to Christ. It is the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. Verse 25, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. A promise made before that old covenant law ever even existed. Yes, faith is a gift given to us by Jesus Christ. Let's look at Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 2. And you might be wondering, well, you said we were going to go to James at some point. Well, I'm still planning to do that. But first, we need to make a stop in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, and this should be a portion of scripture that's familiar to all of us. But it's good to be reminded of these things. You don't ever stop reading the Bible. Sometimes we need to be refreshed. In fact, we should read the Bible as much as we possibly can, especially in these days that we're living in right now. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." You know, God has children and the devil has children. There are children of disobedience out there. Verse 3, "Among them also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So you see, that's the thing. The devil has children, and those are children of wrath. Those are people who, without Jesus Christ, their only way they could be saved is if they could keep that old covenant law, and they can't do it. So everything that's in that old covenant law, they're under violation of and responsible for, because they have not received the covenant of Jesus Christ, which frees us from that law. So, there are children of disobedience, and those are the children of the devil. God has his children. The devil has his children. Not everyone is a child of God, as the Pope Amen. Might like to say. Not everyone is a child of God. There are children of disobedience. Verse 3, "Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And yes, people who are not under the new covenant are dead in their sins. Why? Because they're under a dead covenant, aren't they? Mm-hmm. And sins make us dead. Even though your heart might be beating, you're spiritually dead if you're under sin. "By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Oh yes, he's raised us up. We were dead in our sins, but he raised us up. And today, thank God, we can be in a heavenly place with Christ Jesus. You can be in a heavenly place with Christ Jesus right now, because you are a recipient of the promise of eternal life. And he's going to reveal to us the exceeding riches of his grace. Those are riches that cannot be earned. Those are riches that are not based on works, because they are exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So that tells us plainly, we're saved by his grace through faith. With faith being a gift, and with grace being a gift. It's not something that we can come up with in and of ourselves, but it is a gift of God. And you will never, ever earn your salvation. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Notice here in verse 10, he tells us that we're not saved by our works, but at the same time, he tells us that we should walk in good works. Why is that? Because it is the works of Jesus Christ. He works through us. He works through his people. When you do something good, it is God working in you. So in reality, it's not even your own works. It is the works of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go to James right now because I said I would do that. And people might wonder, well, were Paul and James at odds with each other? And they did know each other, and by all accounts, it seemed like they liked each other. So I don't think that they were. But people might wonder, well, it seems like James is saying the opposite of what Paul is saying in the second chapter of James. Let's go there right now. We're going to look at these verses, and we're going to try to break this down as best we can, and I'm going to try to explain this, and hopefully it will make sense. You know, this is a dispute that people have had for a long time. Do we need faith or do we need works? Which is it that saves us? Well, we just read that it is faith that saves us. It is faith that saves us. And if you misinterpret what it says here in James, you might think, you know, if you only read this chapter and didn't read the rest of the New Covenant, you might be a little confused and think that maybe your works can save you. They can't. And of course, we know that the Catholic religion is very much based on works. They say you got to do this, you got to do that, you have to go to confession, you have to do penance, you have to do the rosary and all that. And they have all of these works you have to do. And they think, well, if I do all these things, then I'll be saved. And actually, if you look at most religions in the world, what do they talk about? They talk about karma. What goes around comes around. Well, that's not a Christian principle. In fact, Christianity is at odds with that. But you will note that most religions teach that your salvation comes through works. Christianity is, in fact, the only one that does not. Because our own works can't earn us salvation. So James is going to talk about works, and we're going to try to explain what this means. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Well, we know that our salvation is through faith. But even as we read these verses, we're going to see that faith is necessary, and we're also going to see that faith must be first before there can ever be works. Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needed to the body, what doth it profit? In other words, if you see someone who needs help, and it's interesting too, because I remember Dad talking about this, the Pope, and I believe he was actually referring to Pope John Paul II, he would do this. You know, he'd go on his tours, his world tours, and massive crowds would go to see the Pope. And some of them were very poor and very destitute. And the Pope would walk up to them and he'd say, bless you. And then not lift a finger to help them in any way whatsoever. Well, that's exactly what James is talking about right here. If you see that someone needs help, or if you see that someone is cold, and you just walk up and say, be warmed, what's that going to do? Or if someone is hungry, you walk up to them and say, be filled, and then walk away, what is that going to do? So, he's telling us, if you see that someone needs help, you should help that person if you're able to do so. And I tell you what, in this era we're living in right now, these times of which we've never seen anything quite like, there are a lot of people out there who are going to need help, and it's going to get worse. And I know that people are excited because they're going to get more stimulus money, they say, and of course the Democrats are promising that's going to be the first thing they do, $2,000 stimulus check. Actually, I heard Biden, you know, before they had that runoff election in Georgia, I heard Biden, he was telling the voters, you know, if you vote for the Democrats, they'll give you your $2,000 checks. Well, that sounds like bribery to me. That actually should be illegal. You can't offer money for votes, but that's essentially what he was doing. If you vote for the Democrats, you'll get your $2,000. And I have a feeling that a lot of people did that because they want that $2,000. But the thing is, you know, this country is in so much trouble. There's so much duress. There's so much financial instability. And yes, we did just get our $600, and it's not going to help a lot. The $2,000 obviously would help a lot of people more than the $600. But the problem is that the more money they pump out, the greater the national debt becomes, the weaker the dollar becomes. So they might give you a pile of stimulus money, but as they continue to do that, every time they do that, your dollar is going to be worth less and less. It's going to buy fewer and fewer things, and that is especially true of food. I don't know if anybody's noticed this or not, but when you go to the grocery store now, food has gone up in price. And that's going to get worse and worse and worse as the economy continues to weaken. The cost of food is going to go up. And I remember Dad talking about the Great Depression. You know, food is expensive. Meanwhile, you can get other things fairly cheaply. You can go and buy a TV for very cheap. Or you could buy a computer even somewhat cheaply. You can get a very nice laptop for $600. You can get a cheap one for $300. There was a time that was unheard of. You know, they used to start at about $1,000 and go up from there. So there are some things you can get cheap. And I remember Dad saying that during the Depression, there were things that you could get very cheaply, but nobody had any money to buy anything. But at the same time, we look at essentials like food, and the cost of those items go way up. Of course, the solution of the Democrats, they say, is to raise the minimum wage to $15 an hour. And they're going to try to do that, most likely, now that they're going to have a majority in the Senate. And they're in the House, and they have a Democrat president coming in, they're going to probably try to raise the minimum wage to $15 an hour. But the problem is, when you raise the minimum wage to $15 an hour, the cost of everything else is going to go up. These businesses are not just going to eat that money, that extra money that they have to pay their employees. They're going to raise all of their prices. I remember Dad telling a story, too. I believe the way it went is that they were talking about giving everybody a raise at the four-wheel drive plant in Clintonville, where they were manufacturing the fire trucks, you know, and when they did that and people were getting more money at the grocery store there, they immediately raised all of their prices and everything. Yeah. See, that's what will happen. So, yes, we're going to see a lot of people who do need a lot of help. And we may find ourselves in situations where we have an opportunity to help. And that's a good thing. I'm thankful for all that the Lord has done for us in sustaining and keeping his people. And I believe that he will sustain and keep us. And sometimes he might use you to help others. Praise the Lord. Verse 17 in James chapter 2 tells us, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now we need to follow this closely. He's not saying you don't need faith. In fact, what he's really saying is that you do need faith. But he's saying that faith without works is dead. Now why is that? Because works is the fruit of your faith. It is the fruit of your faith. Your works do not save you. You have to have faith before you could ever have works. Just as Abraham had faith before he ever had works. It is the faith that saves you, not the works. However, if you have the faith, the works will come forth naturally, and you will not do good works because you feel like you have to do good works. You'll do good works because you want to do good works. And that's something that happens when you have the Spirit of God working in you. He gives us faith, but what are you going to do with it? Is your faith going to be put into action? And that is really what James is talking about here. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. He's not saying you don't need to faith. On the contrary, he's saying you do need to faith. And the faith must come first. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. It is the fruit of your faith. That is how you show your faith, through your works. But those works do not save you. I hope people understand what I'm saying here. I hope this is clear, because there's a lot of talk about this. In fact, Martin Luther almost left the book of James out of his Lutheran Bible. Did you know that? Because he didn't like chapter 2 that we're reading right here. He almost left it out. Yes, our salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. But the works are the fruit of our faith. It is faith in action. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. That's good. Even the devils know there's only one God. That's something we should all understand. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, people might think, well, this is strange because we just read that Paul said that Abraham was justified by his faith, and here we see that James is saying that Abraham was justified by his works. So which is it? Well, both are correct because his works were a part of his faith. His works were faith in action. You can't have good works that mean anything without faith. You still have to have the faith first. The faith is the foundation. Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Oh, that's something else, to be called the friend of God. And I hope that one fine day we can all experience that in person, face to face with Jesus Christ. I hope that we will all be there and be friends with the Lord Jesus. Praise God. He's the best friend you could ever have. Your BFF. Best friend forever. Praise God. Verse 24, ye see then how that by works man is justified and not by faith only. What James is really telling us is, yes, you must have faith. But if you have faith, the works will come forth naturally. They won't be forced. They won't be begrudgingly. You will do those good works not because you feel like you have to, but because you want to. That desire will be in your heart. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's not a one or the other proposition. Faith and works are not at odds with each other, but rather your works are an extension of your faith. Now I'm going to go to one final place in closing, the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter 3. I want to go here because I want to point out that the Apostle Paul was by no means opposed to good works, even though he told us time and time again that we are saved by faith. Titus, chapter 3. And we're going to begin with verse 1. Titus, chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Already in this first verse, he's telling us to be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And I tell you what, storming the Capitol, I think, qualifies as brawling. If you belong to the Lord, you can't participate in such things. It is folly to do so. If you want to go and peacefully protest, that's fine. But that's a completely different thing. We are not to be brawlers. Showing all meekness unto all men, for we ourselves also were something foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, this is interesting. I like that this verse is in here, because people sometimes, when you realize there are people out in the world that hate you because you're a Christian, it hurts sometimes. You know, it can be hard to bear this hate that others have towards you, and sometimes in this modern world they'll refer to that as throwing shade. When you throw shade on someone, you're throwing hate at them. But look at this. It's telling us that people in the world who do not know the Lord are hateful anyway, and not only do they hate the Christian people, they hate one another. Hateful and hating one another. So don't feel bad if they hate you for being a Christian. They hate each other anyway. Verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And what these verses 5, 6, and 7 are really telling us is that it's not our works that save us, but really it is the works of Jesus Christ that save us. It is His works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. When He went to that cross, that was a perfect work. And when He was done, He said, "It is finished." That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So He's not opposed by any means to good works. In fact, He's telling us that there should be good works if you are a Christian. Why? Because faith without works is dead. The works are the fruit of our faith. Praise the Lord. But it is still, and keep this in mind, it is still the faith that saves you. Praise the Lord. And so, that's Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3 and James chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 2 and Titus chapter 3. So, praise the Lord. I do hope that was helpful. And we will continue in the book of Romans again next week, Lord willing. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy goodness and for thy mercy. We thank thee, Lord, for the works that thou hast wrought so that we can be saved by thy precious blood. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done for us and for thy perfect plan of salvation. We thank thee, Lord, that we can call upon thee and be saved. And we pray, Lord, that thou would instill in us great faith, that thou would give us thy great faith so that we can be saved by thy faith. And we ask, Lord, that thy works would follow after that faith, Lord. Move in all of thy people mightily. Help us, O God, to do that which is right and good in thy sight. And help us to be shining lights in this lost and dying world. Help us, O God, to walk with thee day and night for the entirety of our lives, and to always be obedient to thy will. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And I would say that after that study, it seems only appropriate to sing a chorus we've sang so many times before. You probably don't even need to open your chorus book, but you can if you want to. Number 78, Keep On Walking By Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. No, he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord in the name of Jesus. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.